Good morning, everyone. Delighted again to be here with you. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord's help? Our Father, indeed we confess our need for you. We confess, Lord, your goodness to us, how in many ways, Lord, you have blessed your people, how you have poured out your Holy Spirit. Lord, you have given to us your word. You have given to us, Lord, hearts that desire and long for it. We ask, Lord, that you would increase that. We pray, Father, for your blessing in finishing the book of Leviticus. Thank you, Lord, for that book, for your servant Moses, for your inspiration of that book, and for the way, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us, for the way, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, fulfilled and carried out so many of the things we saw in that book. We ask now, Father, for wisdom and insight today, and for help and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come now to the final chapter of Leviticus, and it's a fitting end to the book. Many scholars have been puzzled at this section on redeeming vowed things, and they don't see how it's congruent with what just came. But really, I think maybe they haven't lived the Christian life. I don't understand. Like, it seems to me very straightforward why this section would be where it is. And I think you will see this, but consider the previous section was the Lord's promise, blessings for obedience, and then threats for disobedience. And many of those threats for disobedience are difficult circumstances in life. And it's a common trait of humanity when they're seeking blessings that they might make a vow. Right? Lord, if you will bless me in this fashion, I will do this. And it's also a common thing for us when we are in trouble. Lord, if you will get me out of this, I will give you this. It's a very common thing, and we see it with many characters in Scripture. We remember the famous story of Martin Luther, right? When he was nearly struck by lightning, and he'd say, Nan, help me, I'll become a monk. You see that vows then are a normal part of Christian or human experience, and even for Christians and many of God's people. So I think this is a fitting end to the book of Leviticus. God has given all his laws, and then he warned them what would happen if he did not keep those laws, and now he's giving them instructions for, in those times when you're seeking blessing or when you are seeking to be delivered and you're tempted to make vows, here are the laws governing those vows. Because remember, the Lord says if you make a vow, you've got to keep it. Right? It's better, says Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, to not vow than to vow and not keep it. And really that has to do with the ninth commandment, right? Being truthful and honest, especially towards God. So that's what this section is about, is now you've made a vow. We can think of one infamous vow, right? Jephthah. He vowed his daughter. And the sad thing about Jephthah is, one, he made a rash vow, right? He should not have made such a vow. But the second thing is, there is a provision here in this chapter that Jephthah should have known about, and he could have been released from that vow. Do you see, God is, he wants us to keep our vows, but he also does make allowance for if you have made a stupid vow, there are ways out of it. There are things you can do. There's always repentance, right? And it's better to repent. Like, if you made a bad vow, it's better to repent of that, right, than it is to carry it out and make a like in Jephthah's case, he sinned further by carrying out a bad vow. So let's read then chapter 27. This is God's word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him, according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. If it is an unclean animal, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so shall it be. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it. Whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A omer of barley shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates the field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be dedicated from your valuation. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord. As a devoted field, it shall be in the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. But the firstborn of animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and shall add one-fifth to it. Or, if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is the most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit trees, is of the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. So then, as I said, these are instructions for redeeming something that had been vowed to the Lord. And the circumstances in which you make a vow, oftentimes they precede the desired outcome, right? So a man might, if the Lord would save his sick child, he would offer something as a vow. Or a man might undertake a Nazirite vow. Or a man might make a vow to go into the sanctuary service. Or a man might make a vow to do any number of things. We think of Hannah, who dedicated Samuel to the Lord, right? And there might be the case that you made a vow that now, for one reason or another, you cannot keep it. And so these are the rules for possibly getting out of your vow. It really falls into three sections. Well, we'll say five sections. There's the prologue, just setting it up and letting us know that the Lord spoke to Moses, telling Moses to tell the people of Israel. But then there's the redemption of people and animals, and then the redemption of houses and fields, and then some miscellaneous laws, some things that cannot be redeemed. And then the epilogue, which ties it all together with the rest of the book, saying that these are the commandments that the Lord gave to Moses for the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. So we begin with the redemption of people and animals. And you see I have a little chart there summarizing the basic idea. If you notice this is basically valuing people as if they were slaves. Okay, so there's a scale. Obviously, a male slave of prime working years is worth more than one of only, say, a month old or 5 years old. Likewise, for a female slave, they command a lower price. Now, I found that it's suggested that at this time period, the average wage for a laborer in Israel at this point would be about a shekel per month. So if you look at, okay, so if you wanted to redeem a male age 20 to 60 years old, 50 shekels, that's 50 months of, it's not an easy thing to do, right? Now in the case of Japhtha, his daughter, she was probably in the 5 to 20 year range, 10 shekels would have been the price for him to have redeemed his daughter. Now you see two things. One, I think the Lord is discouraging, in one sense, vows, showing that, you know, don't be hasty. Don't make vows. They're not prohibited. In fact, they are, in instances, required. But we shouldn't be hasty about them. There is an exception for poor people in verse 8. If he's too... So he brings this item. He goes to the priest and says, I want to buy... You know, I had vowed to the Lord this thing, whether an animal or a person, I want to get it back. And the priest has to value it. And he says, okay, this is a male of this many years old. This is how many shekels. If the man cannot pay that, the priest can make an adjustment given the man's income, which this is an unusual feature in the law. Usually, especially pertaining to the law, it's, you know, whether you're rich or poor, it's the same payment. But in this case, there's a mercy extended to poor people. With respect to animals, there's a difference between sacrificial animals, right? Animals that can be offered in sacrifice, and then unclean animals, or just normal animals that could be used for something else. The animals that are meant for sacrifice cannot be redeemed. And if a man tries to do it, both the animal that was vowed and the animal with which he tries to swap out are holy to the Lord, meaning they're both sacrificed. So if it's a sacrificial animal, you may not buy it back. And you can see how sometimes a man, when they made a vow, typically they would vow a particular animal, right? I will offer this sheep. And when it's time to pay the vow, he may be tempted to give a different sheep. And if he does that and he's caught, he offers both of them, right? Because you know how men are, that we tend to be more courageous in our vows than we are in the payment of our vows, right? So the incentive then is not to do that, right? Because now it's going to cost you both animals. But unclean animals, they can be redeemed. Now it's interesting because the unclean animals would be not as useful. They still can be used perhaps for certain things, but the priest could not use it in sacrifices or anything like that. They can't eat them, but they maybe can sell it, right? They could sell it to their pagan neighbors and then use that money for other things. I'm trying to think of some examples. In 2 Kings 15:20, we see an example. Let me just look at that real quick. Actually, Absalom had offered, he had vowed to devote himself as well in 2 Samuel 15, but we'll just look at the instance in 2 Kings. All right, so we'll start back in verse 19. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man, 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. So you see that this same economic scale that God is giving in Leviticus is being used with the Assyrian king. The people essentially redeemed others. They redeemed people at 50 shekels for a male. In Genesis 37, we have another example of this. By the way, do you know, I think we can see the parallels in redemption, right? If something is owned by someone else, in order to get it back, you have to purchase it. And the basic principle going forward will be add 20% for the things that can be redeemed, right? 1/5. So you take the thing and you figure out how much it's worth, and then you add 20%. All right, sorry, Genesis 37. All right, the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Joseph being brought a bad report of them to his father. All right, so we know Joseph is a young man. He's 17, so he falls in this category of 5 to 20 years old, a male. And then we jump down to verse 28. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So you see, that's the going rate for a slave. So that's what, basically the price that Joseph was sold was the price that you could redeem a male of his age out of having vowed him to the Lord. The next section is on the redemption of houses and fields, but before we proceed, are there any questions concerning... Yes?
What was the reference for the Assyrian king?
Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Kings 15, verse 20. So it's interesting... Yeah, I'll come to you, Grace, in just a second. It's interesting to see that even in the time of the kings, or in the time of Joseph, in this part of the world... the shekel and the exchange rate was more or less the same. It's sort of the valuation was more or less the same throughout that time period. Go ahead, Grace.
I was just going to say, it's just like being in awe of God when he knows us so much.
Yes.
And when we're going through this, it's like, how do you know us? Who are we fooling if we think we can get around God and around this thing?
Mm-hmm.
He knows us better than anyone else. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
We're not kidding
anybody by coming up with clever ways to kidding someone, and usually ourselves.
Yes.
But we are not kidding God, right? We don't fool him. Yes.
Yeah. Which made me think too that that's why the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders were condemned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Lord willing, we may talk about that a little bit this morning, but go ahead. Right. Yeah. I mean, that's a.
That's a
good observation. In world history, in the economy, it has been generally recognized that a male in prime working years is worth more money than a female or a male of younger years or a male of older years. I mean, that is, and it's, we see that with our eyes and we try to pretend that that's not true. But it's really, I mean, it really is the truth that just in terms of utility, right? If we're looking at people as resources, right? If we're, think of an army, male soldiers in the prime fighting age are far more valuable than female soldiers who can get pregnant and have monthly cycles and don't have the physical strength and so on. Likewise, a man who's 60 years old is not as useful to an army, you know, as terms of a fighting man as a male who's 30. It's just, these are just, we know these things and we pretend they're not real, but it's baked into reality.
But women's livers for years always, well, God doesn't value women, and that's just so not true.
Yeah.
God,
yeah.
You know, God loves us.
Right. Women. Yeah, that's, yeah, that's right.
I use that to throw stones at God, and it just irritates
yeah.
me.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
You pointed out why they say yeah. it's not God. God's just, it's a fallen world, and deal with
right.
it.
Yeah, yeah, thank you. Brandon?
And I kind of hear grace. Does Jesus' betrayal of the cross have anything to do with this?
That's a really good question, and I'm not certain. The 30 pieces of silver, of course, we know was prophesied. But was Judas's betrayal, was it a vow? Right, or that was his payment for the deed. So I don't know if, you know, that's a good question. I don't know if that was his attempt. Yeah, I don't know, Brandon. I'm sorry.
This chapter is very hard for me to understand. I just can't get my head around it. Have never been able to get my head around it. Verse 8.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Let's take a look at it.
Devour.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's take a look.
What are we... I don't understand.
All right, let's see here. All right, verse 8. But if he, that is to say the person who vowed, right? Let's say it's me. If I am too poor to pay the valuation, I vowed, you know, I offered a male of 5 to 20 years... and then I want to buy him back. So the price would be 20 shekels, okay? I bring him to the priest, and the priest says, okay, this is a male of 20 years. This was your vow. In order to get that back, then it will be 20 shekels plus the 20%. Okay, that's the redemption price. But I don't have the ability to do that. I'm poor. I mean, I've already sold my land, you know, back... Like, I've sold my land, I let it out to somebody else, I've given away the land of my possession, crops didn't work, all these things. So there is a provision. The priest can make a deal. He can figure it out, and he'll say, okay, what can you pay? Right? Can we put you on a payment plan? Can we, you know, you've, let me see what you've sold, let me look at your budget, where are you at, you know? Okay, you can, and he's going to adjust it and say, ordinarily, it would be 20 shekels plus 20%. But for you, it's going to be 10 shekels plus 20% or something like that. Is that making sense?
Well, not actually.
Okay, all right, what's the...
The problem I'm having is, how do you have... I don't read this as people, as slaves, as when I'm a poor person is not going to have a slave.
Right. Well, it's not necessary. Yeah, yeah. Good. Okay. So it's not necessarily slaves. You know, you think of Hannah devoted her son Samuel. Okay. Now the slave portion is that is the market for human beings. Right. That's the going rate. Right. If you were to buy a man, you would have to do that much. So if you sell yourself. Right. In other words, if you give yourself to the Lord, to temple service or something like that, or you gave your son to redeem him, you're going to have to pay the Lord what you would have to pay as if you had sold them as a slave.
You can sell your kids.
Well, remember, they're not selling them. They're devoting them to the Lord. Right? This is a vow to the Lord. I vow I'm going to give this, right? I'm going to send Samuel, and he's going to go live at the temple and serve the priests. She didn't. Yeah. But if she wanted to, if she decided to go back on that vow, what she would have had to have done is pay the priest the price for Samuel plus 20%. Yeah. Go ahead, Dave. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yes. Yep. Yep. Everyone hear that? This is a great opportunity for the priests to abuse and corrupt. Brandon, and then you, Lisa. Brandon, that's a good question. I think it's assumed that the one-fifth was universal, but maybe a more strict reading would be that the valuation of the humans is actually just set out in shekels. So maybe not adding the one-fifth. I think that's probably, you're probably right. When it comes to the animals, it's adding whatever the priest, he values it, and then they add the one-fifth. But I think you're right. For the human being, it's just the shekels. Yeah, good point. Thank you. Lisa? Think of who? Oh, sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's right. You're thinking you could... Yeah. 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 And the, you know, something about this is that the concept of redemption, that a thing can be redeemed, but it costs, right? And you can't. So if you bring this like to the concept of atonement, we literally don't have the means to pay it, right? We can't. We can't redeem ourselves, and we're actually more than that. We're actually in the negative. You know what I mean? We not only have lost ourselves, but we've also continued to accrue sin debt, and so we can't redeem. Speaking of the corrupt priests, I want you to think for, or maybe even turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we see this. In a couple of places in Matthew, but Matthew 5:33. In fact, even the heading in my New King James Bible is misleading. But it says in Matthew 5:30, because it says there Jesus forbids oaths. But he says again, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So when Jesus says, "You have heard it said," he's talking about what the priests and the scribes and the interpreters are teaching people. You've heard this said. When people are teaching them the law, they're telling them, and they say, "You must pay your oaths to the Lord. But what if you swear by heaven or God's throne or by Jerusalem? Or by your own head?" Well, then you can get out of it, see? You can say, "I did not swear." By the way, didn't you do this when you were kids? You know, are you gonna do this? I swear on my mom's life. I know that's pretty serious, right? I swear to God. That's a really, like, you know, you really have to do it. Jesus is saying, yes, they were saying, if you make all these oaths, but if you could cross your fingers or make a, you know, you could say, "I did not swear to God. I swore to God's throne." Or I didn't swear according to God, I swore by my own head. And they could get out of those oaths. And so Jesus was saying, don't swear at all to those, right? In fact, what will later on be taught is you can only vow to God, right? You can only vow to God, which is what we're dealing with in Leviticus. So yes, the corruption of people, they were using loopholes, right, to get out of. So then they could deal especially, they would deal especially with people who are foreigners. They would make promises to them and rip them off because they would say, you have to read the fine print. I didn't swear to God. I swore by earth, and the earth is going to pass away. So, you know, they would have these tricks that they would do. All right, let's look for a moment. And are there any more questions on that? Dave, is that, so is it making sense now that this is the notion that you have vowed to pay God something, and the way you pay it to God is you bring it to the priests who use it in the service of the temple somehow, right? It could be an offering. It could be sold and used to buy more spice and incense. It could be someone who does service for, you know, he could work there and cut wood. You know, it's basically you're paying God, and the priest, being God's mediary, is the one who's running the deal. Is that making more sense now? All right, that cute little brunette right there, what's her name? Bringing the strange fire? Yeah. Yeah, Nadab and Abihu. Oh, yes. Oh, you're talking Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's wicked sons. Yes, at the same time as Samuel. I'm sorry. They were going for the fat pieces. Yeah, they were taking the portions that should have been devoted to the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, it's... by the way, I think we should see, like, there obviously we hope and we've seen examples of some righteous priests, but one of the things that the priesthood showed was the inability of man to keep God's commands, right? And then Jesus Christ, by contrast, being a priest who was completely righteous and didn't take advantage. That's one of the things that people should have longed for, was a priest who was righteous, a priest who was honest, a priest who was not guilty himself, right? And that was, the book of Hebrews tells us, that's sort of the design of the Levitical priesthood, right? Because he had to go through all the washings and he had to repeat it. And Jesus never had to repeat the sacrifice, right? And he didn't have any of his own sins to atone for, because remember, Aaron had to atone for his own sins first and then make atonement for Israel. But Jesus did not have to atone for his own sins. All right. The redemption of houses and fields then. So you could also vow to give your house. I'll dedicate my house to the Lord. So they have to be valued in verse 14. The priest obviously is the one who is looking at the house. And then there's a valuation of it according to whether it is good or bad, I think it's a judgment. You know, what is its value? Is it good or bad, right? Does it, does the thing you vowed, what's its worth? And notice this, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. And there's not really a lot of leverage for the vower. He doesn't have a lot of... So again, I think one of the things is that vows really are discouraged. You be careful about them, right? Be careful about them. And then the redemption of it. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add 1/5 of his money, and it shall be his. Fields, there's a similar process for fields. If a man dedicates to the Lord a part of his field for his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. This is not, it's ambiguous somewhat. Is it talking, so it's basically saying that it depends on the size of the field and the nearness to Jubilee, right? Because remember what happens in Jubilee, things go back. So you have to prorate the field according to where you are in relationship to Jubilee, but also the size of the field. Like nowadays, we would go by acres, right? Here, it's by the seed, and it could be either the seed that it takes to plant it, you know, so how much seed does it require to plant this field? That's the size of your field. Or is it, what is the yield of such a field? How many bushels does it yield? And the reason I say that is if you look at verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. And seed and fruit, you know, the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree are parallel there, and it makes it seem like it could be a reference to the yield. So in other words, I'm not positive whether a field is valued according to how much seed it takes to plant it or how much seed that field produces. Ordinarily, it would seem to us that the yield of the field is going to be what makes it valuable, but it could be, you know, how many bushels of seed does it take to plant it tells you the size of the field, okay? Yes, Dave. That's right. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Right. Although there's a circumstance in which land can become forfeited, and then the priest does take possession of it. Now, he can't buy land or anything like that, but he does end up with land in some circumstances if people don't want to redeem it. It just is almost sort of like state forfeitures. Denny. Yes. Right. They couldn't. That's right. You're right. They had those cities with the land, and that land could not be exchanged. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So this all, you have to figure in the Jubilee.
Uh huh. Yes.
I missed that.
Yeah. You do. You have to figure in the Jubilee. So every leasing of land in Israel has to figure in the Jubilee. The nearer you're getting to Jubilee, the lower the price. If you've just had a Jubilee, the price goes up because you've got more years, right?
Would that experience the male, female, age thing and everything?
Sure, yeah, yeah.
1 month old, you're never going to be productive.
That's right, yep.
Before Jubilee.
Yep. Yes, yes. Yeah, right. You're going by tillable land. Yeah, yep, yep. So there is a process of forfeiture if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, then it shall not be redeemed anymore. Okay? But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. So you see, that's how the priest can take possession.
Brent? I thought that you couldn't give land up to people that weren't
They can lease. Okay, there's no permanent sale of land, right? Because there's a land of possession. It was all allocated to your tribe. But they could lease it out to a brother Israelite, which the word is oftentimes said sold, but it's a sale that lasts at the most 50 years, okay? Now, in this instance, we're talking about a man vowing his land to the Lord, and he wants to redeem it, but he is, in the meantime, leased it out.
But if the priest takes possession of
it, then you go out of state. It does, yep. But if the priest takes possession of it, two things can happen. At the Jubilee, it will go back to the original owner. If the original owner does not redeem it, it stays with the priest. Does that make sense? So there's a way then for the... It's sort of like we have, you know, if someone doesn't pay the taxes on a property, eventually the county will take it. That's kind of what's going on here. Dave. There's not a price for the land in terms of its lease, right? But there is on a vow. See, there's two things. Yeah, there's two debts, as it were. The land has been sold twice, as it were, right? It's been given to God, and it's been leased. It's been sold to another person. So you see how someone could devote something to the Lord, but then also try to sell it, right? Maybe. Right. It may be. I'm not sure that it could be like, okay, I have this much land. I'm going to devote this portion of it to the Lord. Maybe. Or even just voluntarily, right? Like just I'm grateful for the harvest, or I'm hoping for a better harvest, right? If I vow this much, God will give me a greater harvest. I'm not sure. I think it would be sort of, we're not given the circumstance for entering into the vow. But it could be also, you're right, because there's a tithe. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we do, in a few verses, we actually do see what about the tithes. That's actually going to come up. You can't, there's a difference when it comes to the tithe on the land. But you could see if you're not tithing on the land, in a sense, it is like not paying your taxes, right? Yeah. Go ahead.
How does the kinsman redeemer fit into this whole thing? When I think of Ruth and
mm-hmm. It's analogous, and the difference is the parties being paid, or. In other words, in this instance, you are buying back from God something you promised him. In the case of kinsman redeemer, you are assuming the debt of someone else or the burden of someone else because of a family obligation, right?
Yeah, that's a
good question, and it's
evidence for it.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm not sure. That's a good question, Denny. Yeah. Yes. Right. 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 That's right. Yeah, so Jubilee is not affecting your vows to the Lord per se. However, the same piece of property may both have been vowed and be running up against a lease or the year of Jubilee. Hence, God has to give instructions for, okay, like maybe the same piece of property could have both been vowed and leased and need to be returned. So that's what we're, thank you, Denny. All right, let's come to the fields. The sanctuary shekel in verse 25, this is just a, you know, the exchange rate, in, as it were, is being set. And all your valuations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs to the shekel. A gerah, from what I understand, is the 20 gerahs to the shekel. But the gerah is the smallest bit of money that is mentioned in Israel's economy. And so I think this is sort of setting it. It's almost like saying, whatever the dollar is worth, there's always going to be 100 pennies to a dollar. Okay, so do you see how it's scale? It's the appropriate exchange. So there's always going to be 20 gerahs to the shekel. You want to know how much a shekel is for the sanctuary? What's the going rate for a gerah today? 20 of those is a shekel. And so that you can see how that would continue in spite of inflation. All right. All right, firstborn animals in verses 26 and 27. The firstborn of animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate. In other words, you can't dedicate, you can't vow to the Lord something you already owe him. Right? The firstborn animal is vowed to the Lord already. He already claimed it. So that's nothing. You're just doing what is already required. Now, for unclean animals, so if it's a sacrificial animal and it's a firstborn of animals and you try to get it back, it is the Lord's, right? You can't do it. But an unclean animal now, you remember, even unclean animals, all of Israel's stock, all of everything they had, all of the firstborn were to be to the Lord's in Exodus 34. But you could redeem something according to the valuation and add 20%. So if you did want something that was, if you wanted a firstborn animal, you can have it, but its value plus 20%, okay? So, because it was owed to God, because it's the firstborn. He said, I rescued my son out of Egypt and I killed all the firstborn of Egypt, therefore all your firstborn belong to me. Right? So there's this thing. Now, if you wanted one of those animals that was not a sacrificial animal, you could pay the Lord the price of the animal plus one-fifth. There are certain things called devoted offerings. You may have read it in other places as wholly devoted to the Lord or devoted to destruction. These are things like the cities in Joshua chapter 6, the people that are wholly devoted to the Lord, or the people whom the Lord told Saul to kill. And Saul did not, right? Or those things are not redeemable. Okay, that's the idea here. Or there are people who, because of, say, idolatry or blasphemy, could be devoted to destruction. The idea is there are some things that once devoted are not redeemable. And that's those things that are devoted to destruction or utterly devoted, some translations make it. Okay, now comes tithes. And there are two tithes on the land and tithe on the herd, two ways of dealing with it, okay? In verses 30 and 31, and all of the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. You don't get that back. You can't, okay, you don't get to, your tithe is already required, so you don't make a vow to pay your tithe, and you don't get to get, you can't redeem back your tithe. Okay, on the land. Now, in verse 31, it is, let's see here, verse 32, sorry. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So you think of a man holding a rod out, and as the animals pass, every tenth one is the Lord's. If you have nine, you don't owe anything yet. As soon as you get to the tenth one, you owe one to the Lord. If you've got 20, that's 2, 33, etc. It goes on. But there is a provision for redeeming an animal. Concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Listen, he shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So he's not even supposed to ask about it. No, you don't get to redeem them. All right. We can probably wrap up here. The one thing I did want to touch on is coming into the New Testament. We did a little bit on the notion of oaths and vows. And one of the things that, you know, in reference to this, I would say that we ought to be careful about vows. And the emphasis is on if you make a vow, you got to pay it. But if you have made a bad vow, right, if you have made one that you shouldn't, there are possibilities to repent of it. Okay, and that's the thing that we see maybe making us think about. Be careful about, don't be hasty in making vows. For example, Today we're going to have a baptism, all right? That's a vow. You, the congregation, will actually pledge, right, that you are going to assist the parents in the raising of that child. Let me ask you this. How would you, if you decide not to do that, how are you going to buy that back, right? And that's just a thought about when we make a vow. When we say we're going to do something, when we tell God we are going to do something, we shouldn't take that lightly. All right. Any questions? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Leviticus and for your instruction there. Grant to us, Lord, the ability to understand and put into practice and to think. Father, help us to be wise and judicious in any promises or vows or oaths we ever would take, that we would not be hasty. Help us, Lord, overall to be truthful people, that our yes is yes and our no is no. Also help us to be sincere and upright before you, that when we vow something to you, that we fulfill it. Lord, if we vow to worship you, that we worship you. If we vow to obey you, we vow to obey you, and that we do obey you. Father, let us not put our hand to the plow and look back, but let us follow after you with all our hearts. In Jesus' holy name, amen.